Our text today is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. So if you could find that and stand, please. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. I'll read it audibly. You read along there, silently, and we'll then ask God to help us understand what he's saying here. Verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Verse 16, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Amen. Our Father, we bow together before you, and we ask you to meet us now in the Scriptures. Help us to understand the truth of the Scriptures. Help us to apply it rightly to our own lives, Lord, and then grant us the great grace to obey you for your glory, for the good of our own souls, and for the progress of the kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Again, our subject today and for this week is finish the race. Finish the race. Again, a quick review for those who may not have been with us. The Christian life is often referred to as a race. And in the Scriptures, we are often called athletes. This race is spiritual, right? And so the race involves, requires faith, and it involves many trials, many problems, many tests, many issues. And what we've learned so far in Hebrews chapter 12 is that one of the ways that God uses to keep us encouraged is by looking at people who've lived before us. This catalog of witnesses, those who've lived by faith in chapter 11, are to help us finish our race. Then we saw in verses 2 and 3 that when we look at those in the past, we have to keep Jesus paramount. Looking at Jesus helps us finish our race because he is the true hero, right? He is the true victor. We saw last time that struggling against sin and resisting sin will help us finish. Everyone in here has to wrestle with sin. No, there are no perfect Christians. No one will ever arrive in this life. So you constantly have to deal with sin in your life. And you cannot cuddle it, be hard on other people's sin, and cuddle your own sin. You have got to address your own sin. You're going to finish this race with reward. All right? And then finally, last week, we saw that receiving discipline from the Lord will help us finish our race. God disciplines every Christian. If you are without discipline, then the Bible says that you are a false Christian. You are, the Bible calls it, an illegitimate child, right? And I won't go back through the issue last week, but you need to realize that God's discipline comes in just the normal circumstances of life. God disciplines you on your job. He disciplines you at school. He disciplines you through your boss, through teachers. He'll discipline you medically. He'll discipline you financially. All right? We see with these particular Christians here, they were being disciplined by losing their jobs, losing their homes, being persecuted and afflicted. This pastor says to them, you are being disciplined by the Lord. Learn what he's teaching you.
Yes.
And that's a part of what we're going to look at today, is I think oftentimes we spend so much time trying to get back to the easy life that we miss the lesson that God was teaching us altogether. Discipline is designed to teach us a lesson. Okay? Now, let's get to the subject matter today. In these, and in this text, this paragraph that we're looking at today, we got two big thoughts. The first one is moving forward in faith, verses 12 and 13. And the second big thought is striving for peace and holiness. Moving forward in faith and striving for peace and holiness. Now, let's unpack it a little bit. If you're going to move forward in faith, as we just shared with the young people, you need encouragement. The encouragement has to be in the Lord. You got verse 12? Look at verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Every believer experiences weakness and discouragement in life. Physical weakness is one that's apparent. Oftentimes, people can't see the emotional weakness we're going through. Or the spiritual weakness. People can't see that you're beat down inside. People can't see that you are struggling from within. Because you've learned how to camouflage it. Right?
Yes.
We all know when you walk in a place, people say, how are you? What our typical response is what? Fine. Because it's oftentimes it's a disingenuous question to begin with.
Amen.
Right?
Yep.
And so we put the camouflage there because the person asking us really doesn't really care and they don't really have any solutions anyway. Mm-hmm. Yes? And so oftentimes the spiritual discouragement and weakness, we just carry it with us. But all Christians, all believers experience this weakness that I'm talking about. Believers, however, then find encouragement in knowing that the Lord Himself will help us. Yes? The Lord will help us when no one else can, even when others have tried. You remember Job's friends?
Yep.
I believe that Job's friends really wanted to help him. Now, they were wrong in all of their assessment, all the help that they brought, not only did not help, their attempts to help made it what?
Worse.
Made it worse, right? And so ultimately, Christian, you and I know that when we are weak and discouraged, ultimately the Lord Himself is going to have to meet with us, right? And help us to finish our race. Can you find Isaiah 35? These verses that we read here were extracted from Isaiah 35, verses 3 and 4. See that in your Bible? Isaiah 35, verses 3 and 4. It says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. Look at the last sentence. He will come and save you. Isaiah is writing to discouraged believers, discouraged saints that have seen God's discipline and the punishment that has come in their lives. And Isaiah is saying to them, strengthen yourself. God Himself will save you. He's coming. He will take vengeance on all those that have done you harm. You remember Paul said it this way in the New Testament in Romans 8? You remember after he's talked about all things, the word God calls all things to work together for good? He moves on in Romans 8 and he says, in all these situations of tribulation and persecution and famine and nakedness and sword. And you remember verse 37? You remember what it says? In all these things we are more than conquerors to Him who has loved us. Yes, He does not deny that you're going to face all these troubles. Can you imagine that? He says that, yeah, you've even experienced shameful situations. You've been naked. You've been put out of your house. They've cut you off. They've cut off your Social Security. They've cut off your Medicare and your Medicaid. And you can't figure out why you it's not because you've lived so long. But he says, but in all those things, you may not have Medicaid, but you are more than a conqueror.
Amen.
Because God has loved you.
Thank you, Lord.
This is what Christians need to know.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes?
Yeah.
The encouragement is in the Lord. It's in the Lord. We are not alone in this race. We are not alone in this battle. Again, it's amazing the Holy Spirit, as he led Brother Perry this morning, that was his encouragement to us, right? We are not alone. We are not alone in our struggle. In this very book, chapter 13, remember quoting the Lord, he says, I will never leave you, what? Nor forsake you. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said, I am with you, what? Always, even to the end of the age. Yes, we are not alone in this struggle. We are not. And that great Psalm 121, I lift my eyes to the hill. Remember, then he asks the question, right? Where does my help come from? He answers that question, doesn't he?
Yes.
My help comes what?
From
the Lord, maker of heaven and earth.
Yes.
That's our encouragement, my brother, my sister. We are going to be weak. We are going to get discouraged. But God will help us because he plans for us to finish.
Yes.
The next thought then in verse 13, the thought that I see there is that we have to have movement toward the goal. One of the great Christian counselors that I met while I was introduced to his material while I was in seminary is a man named Jay Adams. And I got some wonderful encouragement from him when it comes to counseling. He said this, any movement toward righteousness is a good thing. You need to listen to what that says. Because it's so easy to get discouraged when you're trying to help somebody. And it just looked like this stuff. But what he's saying is that if they make any movement, that's good. They might not have made the movement that you wanted. But any movement toward right and righteousness is what? Is a good thing. And so here's what I want you to see when it comes down to us being weak and discouraged and tired. Is that you need to keep moving toward the goal. You may not be running as fast as you want, but if you're still moving toward the goal, thank God for that. Amen? Every believer, now here's the point. Now you think about what these young people just said as we looked at these real runners. Every believer begins to lose focus and direction in times of trouble, all right? When you're under pressure, when you're under the pressure of trials and difficulties. In other words, what I mean by losing focus is that you spend too much time trying to fix the problem. You ever done that? You got a real issue right here, and you find that you spend hour after hour trying to fix the problem, and you just can't fix it. Too much time, too much brain power, too much of your finances and energies are directed trying to fix a problem that God doesn't plan to be fixed.
Yeah.
Worrying about it, stressing out over it. You see, you get so focused on the problem that you forget that you're in a race. You're supposed to be moving toward the goal, but you're so distracted by this problem that you stop moving. You see the point? It's going to happen to all of us. There are going to be some difficulties that will test you to see if you will lose focus. Some of them, you get so angry that you try not to deal with it, but every time you think about it, right, it brings anger. You see, that's losing focus. You want to retaliate. You're losing focus when the Bible clearly says that vengeance is mine, right?
Right.
I will repay. Or you want to be vindicated. You know that you've been falsely accused. You've been wrongly accused. And you know there ought to be a way that people know the truth about me. And you spend way too much time trying to vindicate yourself.
Mm-hmm.
When ultimately the vindication comes from who?
From the Lord.
Yeah. You see the point? So this is a real issue when you are under pressure. But the Word of God will help you get refocused. The Holy Spirit Himself will help you get refocused. Looking at these past witnesses that we just saw will help you get refocused. And of course, looking at the life of Jesus will help you get refocused. This verse that we just read is extracted from Proverbs 4. Can you find that? Turn over to Proverbs chapter 4, verses 25, 26, and 27. Got it? Proverbs chapter 4, verses 25, 26, and 27. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Look at 27. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. You see the point? You have got to be careful when you're tempted. Every temptation is designed to get you off track, to cause you to lose focus. And it comes in so many different ways. It can be people or circumstances. Sometimes people are being used by the devil and don't even know it. Remember Peter? Peter was certain that he could stop Jesus from moving forward to the cross, right? What did Jesus say to him? Get behind me. Did he say Peter? Satan. Because people can be used by Satan and think they're doing good. Jesus didn't spend a whole lot of time on that issue there. You got to learn to not get distracted when people are used by the devil or when circumstances themselves distract you. The book of Job. Job spent almost the entire book of Job distracted. Didn't he? Trying to figure out what's going on. Ultimately, he had to say to God, I have spoken out of turn. I put my hand on my mouth. I did not know what I was talking about. And so God doesn't want us to waste time talking about things we don't understand. Yes? He wants us to keep moving forward. The entire congregation, the entire church must get focused. That's the reason in the verse it uses the plural. It says, make your paths, P-A-T-H-S, make your paths straight. What are you saying, Brother Willie? It's not enough for just one or two of us to get focused and to stay focused. Mm. This pastor wrote to the entire congregation, all of you all need to get your paths straight. Mm. God wants the whole body to move forward. Amen. He does not want a few people moving forward. He wants everybody moving forward. Amen. So we got to love each other enough to help each other get focused. When you see somebody losing their focus, help them to get focused again. Yes? Because he wants everybody moving forward. Now this is really important. You see the verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. That word, ectrepo, means to be put out of joint. What is God saying there? Look at this. He wants weak members to be encouraged and healed, not isolated and dislocated. This is really important. When a member is weak, the tendency, just like a runner, is to slow down. Pull back from the path. Because I'm what? I'm tired. It happens all the time in the Christian race. And if you just determined to run on and not paying attention to those that are tired and falling back, you're missing the very point of the Christian race. Yes? So he says that he does not want weak members to be put out of joint. He doesn't want them to be isolated, feel like the pack is going on and I'm left back here. Everybody's moving on with their life and I'm still back here struggling. God says, no, I want the entire congregation what? To move forward. I want everybody to finish. There is not one Christian that God doesn't plan to finish. Whether it's the youngest to the oldest. Amen?
Amen.
And we must care. We must care. And I'll show you that in just a minute. You must use, then, here's the statement. I want you to listen to this because I didn't write it down. Listen to it. You must use every means of grace to get refocused on the will of God when you are weak. What do you mean, Brother Willie? Here's what I'm saying. Use your audio Bible. If you got the Bible on audio on your cell phone or on something on CDs, when you are weak, use it. If that's what gets you back focused, yes, use it. Use music. I oftentimes tell people, those of you who I've talked to, I'll tell you, there's certain music that just helps you get focused right away. Isn't it? Certain songs that just help you get focused when you listen to it. Do that. Use every means of grace. There are certain sermons that I listen to because I know that it just brings me back to the place I need to be. There's certain people that you can talk to that you know help you get focused. They're not going to listen to all that foolishness. They're going to help. You know they won't. And so they'll help you get focused. Yes? Testimonies of other people. Let other people talk to you when you hurt. Read these accounts. Why do you think we have the Old Testament and this Bible? It's for you to realize you're not the first one to go through this. Yes?
Amen.
They made it. And this is not a slogan. And you can make it too. God's design is for you to finish. Amen?
Amen.
He does not want any member put out of joint or dislocated. So remember that. Every means, whatever works for you, you know what I'm talking about, got it. Whatever works to help you get focused, do it. Thank God we live in an age where we got options. Yes? We got options. Okay, lastly. Then the next thing that he says to us is that you've got to strive for peace and holiness. So then I want you to think about what the meaning and motivation for peace and holiness is. I'm going to give you a definition that you probably have never heard before of peace. And before you bristle up and kick back at me, I want you to really think about what I'm about to say. This is my definition of peace. Peace with people and in circumstances is a result of learning from the Lord's discipline. Now you got to think about this a minute. Peace that God plans for you to have is learning when he has disciplined you. Let me give you an example. I remember well as a child when I would get in trouble. And I knew when I was about to get they called them whoopings back then. But I knew when it was about to happen. Alright? When I had to go cut my own switch or my dad was going to use the razor strap or whatever. And though you may fight it up until that point, if you'll remember, after the spanking, you may be whipped up or hurt, but there's a certain peace that comes because it's over. If you learn. Now for those who bristle up and say, I'm not going to change, then you don't have any peace. But if the discipline works, and you change your mind, there was a what? A peace that came because you learned your lesson from that discipline that was wrong. Now that's the principle in the Bible. Go back to verse 11. You in Hebrews 12? Look at verse 11. See if you remember this from a couple of weeks ago. You got verse 11? For the moment, all discipline seems what?
Painful
rather than pleasant. Yes? But now look, keep reading. What's the next phrase? But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to whom? Those who drink. Get it? That's the reason I'm giving you this definition for peace. If you and I will learn from these painful circumstances of life, again, it's wonderful how the Holy Spirit prepared you there. You'll learn contentment. Whether you got a little bit or a lot. Because God has taught you that if you've got a little, I'm still with you. If you've got a lot, I'm still with you. You get it? The Lord is still my shepherd regardless. How did David say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? you're with me. Right? And so, this peace will come to those who learn from the Lord's discipline. Chapter 5, verse 8, remember it says, the Lord himself learned from the things he was suffering. Isn't that amazing? Jesus. He learned. He learned. And you know, Jesus was at peace with all the suffering that he went through. So don't forget my definition here. This is, I believe, a definition of peace that will help us move forward. Holiness. Again, this is probably not a definition of, that you've seen before. But I want you to look at my definition. Holiness is having a clear conscience that you are obedient to the will of God. Now you think about that for a minute. Well, you say, well, what does that mean, Brother William? I'm saying to you that you cannot and should not have a clear conscience if you don't know the Word of God. How do you know you're obedient to the will of God if you don't know the Word of God? Yes? And so, if I'm going to live holy, I need to know what God wants me to do. Yeah. That's the only measure that I have. Is Jesus said, the Lord spoke in 1 Peter, you be holy as what? I am holy. And so, I have to know Him. I have to know what He requires of me if I'm going to be holy. Now, this is the meaning. And here is the motivation. The motivation to be holy. Did you remember it? Let's see, I didn't read verse 14. Look at verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord.
Yes.
That's pretty serious motivation there, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That ought to be motivation for every Christian. If you do not live holy, you will not see the Lord. You will not go to heaven. You prove that you are not a Christian when you refuse to live holy. I did not say perfect, did I? Holy means that when God reveals something to me, I say amen to it. I may kick it for a while, but His discipline trains me. Willie, the next time I tell you, just do it. We don't need to go through 6 months next time.
Yeah.
And trust me, I've gone through my times of resisting God too. But this motivation ought to be there for every one of us. 1 John 3, see what great love the Father has for us, and we should be right. All children of God, such we are, what we, he hasn't appeared yet, but we know this, and when he appears, we shall be what? Like him. Everyone who has this hope in themselves purifies. You see? If you hope to see God, then you will purify your life.
Amen.
And you notice that, you remember verse 14 begins with the word strive? That's the word dioko. Dioko. And it means that peace and holiness require diligent and consistent effort. It's work. It's hard work.
Yes.
It's hard work to be at peace. Now that sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Hard work to be at peace? Yes, it is. Everything in life is trying to disturb your peace.
That's true.
The devil's job is to disturb your peace. Jesus said, my peace I give to you. Right? The world didn't give you this, and the song is very good theology. The world can't take it away. You can give it, but the world can't take the peace that God gives.
Amen.
See it? So it takes work to get peace, to maintain this peace that God plans for us. Now in this particular case, you know what I said? Peace with people. And peace in circumstances. It's both. You know as well as I do. There are some people, the Bible clearly says, there are some people that you cannot live at peace with. Right? Live peaceably with all people, what?
As much as it depends
on you. Some folks will not live peaceful with you.
Amen.
The man of perfect peace had more enemies than anyone. Was it because of him? No perfection in him. So there are some people, you understand what I'm saying? There are some people, you don't need to keep chasing them if they don't want to live. There's some people in your own family. I got lots of them in my family that don't want to live at peace with me. I'm good with that. Now, again, I've lived as much as it depends on me, I've attempted to live at peace with them. You understand? So now, you can be at peace. And in circumstances, when you know that you continue to be accused or whatever the situation is, when you know you've got a clear conscience, be at what? At peace.
Yes.
Don't continue to spend time trying to vindicate and fix what people won't let me fix. Yes? You understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to get us to this place of peace where we can move on. Peace is love for people, and holiness is love for God.
Amen.
Okay? Lastly, there's some obstacles. I'm going to try to wrap it up here. There's some obstacle to peace and holiness that I want to talk about real quick. You got your Bible open? Look at verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. You need to think about that. What in the world is that? Fails to obtain the grace of God. Let me just tell you, since we've got to move on. That means that they are a false Christian. To fail to obtain the grace of God is that grace, saving grace, is right out there in front of you, and you keep walking past it. God said it this way with the nation of Israel. They never came to rest because they refused to go in. You remember that? They were there at the promised land, but they refused to go in because of the hardness of their own heart. So they never entered into God's rest. There are some people that will be church members until they die and will be unsaved.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Well, what are you talking about, Brother Willie? Read Matthew 7, 21, 22, and 23. Remember that? At the end of their life, when they're standing before Christ, they're saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we preach? Didn't we do this? And Jesus never denied that they did those things. But what did he say? Depart from me, workers of iniquity, you evil ones. What? I never knew you. You were church members, you were members of the choir, you were deacons, you were pastors, you did all kinds of things, but you never knew me. You fail to obtain the grace of God. That is one of the saddest places there is. To be in church all your life and die an unbeliever. To have a position in church and die an unbeliever. You understand what I'm saying? This is serious. So these are obstacles to peace and holiness. The next verse there, you got it? You're looking at it? Or the next phrase there in verse 15. That no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, by it many become defiled. That root of bitterness actually means that a person can be stubborn and idolatrous. Now that, to understand that, I need to take just a minute. Can you find Deuteronomy 29? Everybody good? You still awake? This is really important. Deuteronomy 29, verses 18 and 19. You got it? Deuteronomy 29, 18 and 19. Beware, lest there be among you a man or a woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware, lest there be among you, you see that? What? A root bearing what? Poisonous and bitter fruit. That's what he's talking about. A bitter root. Okay? Now go on. Verse 19. One who excuse me, one who, when he hears the word of the sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe though I can't read that. Though I walk in the what? Stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. Isn't that serious? Here's a person, look at it again. One who, when he hears the words of the sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I'm okay. I'm all right, even though I don't believe it. Even though I don't plan to obey it, I'm all right. You see the danger there. There are many church members who think, I'm all right. I serve the Lord every day. I'm early. I'm on time. I pay my tithes. It's just like the man there to read in the temple. Just telling the Lord about what all he does. This is what I do for you. But you've never surrendered to Christ. And you're just as stubborn and idolatrous as you can be. You hear the word of God and you say, I'm not doing that. You hear a sermon like today. You may be listening to this and you've already made your mind, I'm not going to change. I hear what you're saying, that unless I'm holy, I won't see God, but I don't plan to change. You see? That's the dangerous point, to get that callous to where you establish stubbornness means. I do not plan to change. Stubborn toward the word of God and embracing the world. That's what I mean by idolatry. Well, what are you talking about, brother? You would rather listen to CNN than the Bible. You get your thinking from CNN. Or other worldly means. You'd rather listen to a talk show explain what's going on in the world than the Bible. You know, your favorite commentator. Just because they're popular. You understand? That's idolatry. You feel like because you've got a good job and you've got good income and you've got a nice house and a nice car, you feel like you must be doing something right. That's idolatry. You understand? And stubbornness. When you listen to the word of God and you already made up your mind, you're not going to be. Now, you know I'm not fussing. I'm just saying, I would hate for there to be anybody in this room. Hopefully you, if we love each other, we don't want anybody in this room, we don't want anybody among us to be in that group. Yes? Stubborn and idolatrous. Last thing here, let me get back to the text, is the last thing is in verse 16. By the way, that verse ends by saying, many become defiled. When you got this kind of attitude, it's going to correct. You know what the Bible says? A little leaven what? Begins to infiltrate. Other people see that stubbornness and say it begins to infect other people. They think, well, you don't really obey the word. You don't care about what the Lord has to say about your moral life or whatever. Your priorities. That's what you can say. It'll defile me. And trust me, if you're the one causing somebody to stumble, you will pay for that. Yeah? You causing one of God's children to stumble, you will pay dearly for that. Yes? And if I could frighten you into it, you know what I mean. I'd love for the fear of the Lord to be in you to understand that. So the lesson, you got verse 16? That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. And this is what this sexually immoral and unholy means: total rejection of God and his word. And if you've ever read the story of Esau, it's in Genesis 25, 29 to 34. Esau was hungry. He had no food. He came home and he was willing to give up his birthright, give up that which was most holy and sacred. He gave up his birthright for what? One meal. That is total rejection of God and all that is holy. I could care less about God and what he wants and his inheritance, because right now I am what?
Hungry.
That's all that matters to me. What matters to me is me. That is sexually immoral and unholy. Now, of course, the word sexually can mean more than just interaction between male and female. But certainly that. When you have no restraint sexually, you have totally rejected God and his word. I remember when I was first saved. I'm going way longer than I thought. But when I was first saved in the church, we were, Alan and I were in, the only thing I knew how to do was play guitar. So the pastor brought me in and let me play with the choir. And it was this guy put blinders on me. I didn't really know what was going on around me until after a year or two, and I began to see all of the vulgar stuff, wife swapping and all kinds of things going on in the choir. I couldn't believe it. Now, I've been saved. I've come out of that. That's where I used to roll. And you come in the church, and this is what you do here? That's total rejection of the Word of God. Nobody has to tell you that that's wrong. Yeah. And so Esau had reached the point to where he was totally worldly. Totally given over to secular thinking. As a matter of fact, he was at a point to what the word says doesn't matter. I'm going to do what I want to. That's total rejection. And then that verse begins by saying, see to it. That is a real interesting word. See to it that no one is this way. That word, see to it, is episcopal. I don't know if you've ever heard that word before. But if any man aspires to be a bishop or an overseer, he aspires to a good thing. The bishop, the word overseer, is episcopate. Okay? That means to oversee or to care for. So what he's saying here, care for other people. You know, see to it, make care for them so that nobody else would want anybody to be like that. Right? Sitting right next to you, sitting on the row behind you or wherever. Who would want anybody to be like that? So he says, care enough for people to get in their lives and bring them to peace and what? Holiness. Because without it, you will not see God. We good? I know this is not a happy message, but I want us to think about it. We are to oversee and care for each other to ensure that none of these obstacles prevent anyone from finishing the race. And by the way, Esau is given as an example of someone who resisted the grace of God too long and loved the world too much to ever be saved. You can resist the grace of God too long and beyond. You remember how verse 17 went? When he wanted to repent, there was no chance. It's too late. It's like the ark. Remember? Noah preached all those years, telling people it's going to rain. It's going to rain. The ark is here. This is salvation. But they went on about their life. The Bible says marrying and having fun and enjoying life. Until one day, the rain started and God closed the door. Now they're clamoring to get in the ark. What's the problem? It's too late. It's too late. And that's his point. Don't be like Esau. You love the world too long. You wait too long and you love the world too much. And it's too late. All right, well, you've been patient. Thank you so much. So, as we wrap up, brothers and sisters, we know that the Lord himself has promised that we will finish the Christian race and make it to heaven safely. He will personally help us along life's journey. But we have a responsibility, yes? A responsibility to keep moving forward in life, to keep moving forward even when we are weak and discouraged. We cannot sideline ourselves. We cannot become observers of others in the Christian race. Sit on the sideline and watch others handle their life and their situations and pull back. I don't want to be involved. I'm just too weak and too tired. I can't handle it any longer. God says you don't have the privilege to sideline yourself. That's not your prerogative. God says, I want you to keep moving forward because I plan for you to what? To finish. Maintaining peace with others, with each other, and living wholly for Christ is hard and continuous work. But it is a labor of love with the guarantee that we will see the Lord. But I say this with a grieving heart. If you recognize stubbornness toward the Word of God in your life, if you recognize that you embrace worldly thinking, if you recognize that you have no sexual restraint in your life, if you recognize that unholiness in words and actions, then you need to repent, my friend. Don't say, like we read in Deuteronomy, don't say you're going to be all right. You're not going to be all right. You may be healthy and wealthy right now, but you're not going to be all right. If you recognize these things, you need to repent. You're deceiving yourself and you're running in vain. But if you come to Jesus, He will save you.
Yes.
He will forgive you. He will deliver you. He will put you in the race for good. And He will equip you to love life and have good days. That's my desire for you, my friend. I hope that you will never be among those who resist peace and holiness from God. Lord, would you take these weak and feeble words of mine and use them for your glory? Would you take this difficult message and apply it to the hearts of these, your people, at such a time as this? When the church herself is weak, when the church herself is discouraged, when the church has lost focus, would you take these words and apply them to our hearts in this little congregation here, Lord, and help us to get focused and to stay focused and be determined to move forward in faith? Would you help us, Lord, to care about each other, to strive for the peace and holiness among us? Would you help us to not be indifferent toward each other, but to keep pressing on until that great day when we all would see you face to face? Thank you for the love of Christ, the joy of the Lord, and the privilege of having these few minutes together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you.